There was a little boy in a courtroom on the witness stand, and it was an important case. And the prosecution lawyer asked the little boy, "Did your dad tell you what to say before you came on the stand?" And the little boy said, "Yes, he did." And the prosecuting lawyer smiled. And he said, "What did your dad tell you to tell us?" And he said, "My dad said that the lawyers would try and trick me. And he said if I told the truth, I'd be able to repeat the truth over and over again. Under oath, what would we testify is the most important thing in our lives. When everything else fails us, what do we know to be true?" Let's pray. Lord, our lives have been shaped greatly by the things that we've personally experienced. We thank you that you have made us living, feeling, and thinking beings. We acknowledge that you are the center of our existence and everything that is good in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today, starting a new book. What I do normally is preach 1 month in the New Testament, 1 month in the Old Testament. New Testament, I'm going to preach 1 John, 1 to 4. The text will come up and you can follow along. I'm going to read it to you. 1 John 1, 1 to 4. "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, and what we looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we've seen and heard, so you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete." It's accepted by most scholars that the Apostle John, who also wrote the Gospel of John and Revelation, is the author of the letters of John. This church leader was part of the inner circle of three, with Jesus, Peter, and James. It is recorded by church historians that John was the only disciple that was not martyred for his faith, although it should be noted he was boiled in oil and later exiled to the island of Patmos. No particular church is mentioned in these letters, but it's believed that these writings were directed to the churches in the province of Asia. The apostle wanted to caution the churches about the false teachers that were circulating around them and to affirm to these believers of their salvation, assurance of salvation. I think this is a good reminder to us that there have been challenges that the Christian church was confronted with right from the beginning. The culture was changing and creating enormous pressure on these people of faith. John didn't want these believers to become distracted by the world system that was all around them, and then conforming to the world's standards, which was directly impacting their love and their commitment and devotion to God. In 1 John 1, verse 1 and 2, John declares, "Our lives witness and testify to the things that are true." The Apostle John starts this small letter out in a similar fashion in how he begins the fourth gospel. In John 1, 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning." And then this letter of John begins by declaring what was from the beginning. He goes on to say, "What we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands." The apostle's trying to describe an encounter that he's experienced, which has left a lasting impression, imprint, and ultimately has changed him. The one of whom John talks of here is none other than Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. Throughout history, God has connected himself to our world and our lives, but nothing has had a greater impact on our lives as the incarnation of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension. If there's a crossroads in human history, it's at this point that God intersects with humanity in direct human form of the Christ. There was different heresies at this time, such as Gnosticism, that suggested that anything made up of matter, such as the body, anything that was physical, was evil. And anything of the spirit, such as God, was good. But in Genesis it says that we were made in God's image, that when he made Adam and Eve, that they were good. When Jesus comes, he comes as fully God, fully man. God wants to encounter us on every level that we can function in, from our intellect, our emotion, to physical, to the spiritual. He wants us to experience him with our whole being. It's not enough to just intellectually know God. We need to equally experience the Christ on an emotional level. John was making it clear that he experienced Jesus with his physical senses, through his eyes, his ears, his hands. The apostle had personally encountered the risen Christ and was testifying to this fact. Those of us who have encountered Jesus can testify to the life-changing experience in our own lives. 2014, a movie came out called Unbroken. It was a life story of Louis Zamperini. He was born in Los Angeles. Some could say he was born to run. He was a fantastic runner. They thought he was going to be the first one to break the two-minute mile, which Bannister broke later on. He ran in the 1936 Olympic Games, and Hitler was so impressed with his running, he wanted to shake his hand. World War II broke out. He was drafted. He was in a plane and a mission to rescue someone when their plane crashed into the ocean. Only two of them survived. They were on a raft for 47 days when the Japanese Imperial Army captured them. He was imprisoned. He was tortured. He was beaten for 2 years. Eventually, when the war ended or that part was freed, he weighed 65 pounds. He moved back to Los Angeles to restart his life. He got married. He thought everything was behind him, but it wasn't. The nightmares didn't stop. He couldn't get past what had happened. The only plan he could think of was he was going to go back to Japan, find the bird, the one who had tortured him, and he was going to murder him. It was the only way that he could find freedom. He began drinking. His wife was about to leave him when she became a Christian. And she wanted him to go hear this young guy talk. His name was Billy Graham. You know what Billy Graham's like. He comes to the end. He's going to do the altar call. And this is when Zamfid is going to leave. And he gets up to leave, and it's like he has a vision right back on the raft. And he remembers what happened. He cried out to God on the raft and said, God, if there's some way, somehow, that you spare my life, I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. And that's what he did that day. Zamfini said, you know how I knew there was a difference? Before, I had constant nightmares. After encountering Jesus, I never had a nightmare again. He died in 2014 at age 97. Zamfernes personally experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in his life, and we can too. 1 John verse 3 and 4, we're reminded the message of our lives encourages us to have fellowship with each other and with God. In verse 3, John says, the testimony of our lives unites us or allows us to have fellowship with each other and with God. We do not experience communion together because of a common cause, by what we possess, by our intellectual pursuits, or even if we all cheer for the same hockey team. The common denominator in our lives remains our encounter and experience with Jesus. This is why we could travel almost anywhere in the world and meet another follower of Jesus, and it feels like we've known them all our lives. We discuss openly about our spiritual pilgrimage with Jesus as we journey along together. There are times of joy, of disappointment, and uncertainties, but we're always pointed with hope toward Christ. But our fellowship is not limited to one another at the end of verse 3, it also affirms our fellowship is centrally connected to God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. God created us to have a relationship with Him and each other. We're like a triangle. We are at one point. God is at the second point. And those who make up the church worldwide are on the third point. Those who choose to alienate themselves from the Christian church while still claiming to follow the teachings of Christ have missed this message. The scriptures are written to communities for communities. Living outside the church family often leads to narrowness of thought, self-sufficiency, and increased selfishness. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus exemplified self-sacrifice and servanthood as he poured his life into the future leaders of the New Testament church. It was in community that he taught them to serve and love one another. Later on in 1 John chapter 3, it says that God loved us and laid down his life for us. Verse 4, a byproduct of living a God-centered life is that they would experience joy. Who here has too much joy in their lives? This joy comes to those who embrace the fellowship of Christ and each other. This is consistent with the imagery Jesus uses in John 15, where he says, he's the vine, we are the branches. In John 15:5, it says, yes, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. And then in verse 11, he says, I've told you this so you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And then he commands them to love one another just as he loves them. We grow in grace and love in community with one another as we deepen our relationship with God. Gordon Smith's book, Called to Be Saints, he says, joy is the mark, or the tattoo, if you will, of a mature follower of Christ. They understand the pain and the suffering in our world, yet they experience a joy on the inside, which is the foretaste of eternity, when all things will finally be made right. Worship, friendship, and Sabbath replenish our joy. Here are some more humorous tombstone inscriptions found around the world. Harry Smith of Albany, New York, born 1903, died 1942. Looked up the elevator shaft to see if the car was on its way down. It was. In Thurmont, Maryland Cemetery, here lies an atheist all dressed up and no place to go. In Ribsford, England Cemetery, Anna Wallace. The children of Israel wanted bread, and the Lord sent them manna. Old clerk Wallace wanted a wife, and the devil sent him Anna. In Uniontown, Pennsylvania Cemetery, here lies the body of Jonathan Blake. He stepped on the gas instead of the brake. What good is the best news in the world if you can't share it with anyone? The transformation that the Spirit of Christ brings is meant to share it with others as we continue to gradually be made in the image of His Son. Have you ever watched Star Trek? Of course you have. We all have. I can't do that Vulcan thing. When there's an emergency on the starship, the captain will begin by cutting power to those areas that have the least impact on their survival. Can you guess what the last part of the ship's power they cut is? It's the life support. You're right. Who is our spiritual life support system? From this text, John would say, Jesus Christ, our Lord and God. And the second support would come from the church family, who are we also directly connected to God. In all the joys and challenges in life, what do we know to be true? What is really important to us? What are the essential things that we want to pass on to our children and our friends? My sister and I interviewed my uncle a few years ago. He was 84 at the time. Now he's gone to eternity. We asked him, what do you want to pass on to the next generation? Two things he mentioned. The first, he said, be careful with your words. and what comes out of your mouth. This uncle was very intentional about not speaking unkindly of others, especially if they were not present. He's the type of person any of us would like to have as a friend. And then secondly, he said, never go into so much debt that is higher than your eyeballs, your eye level, because it's hard to get out from such a burden. In Frontline, which is a magazine put out by funeral homes, an article recently suggested that you can leave more than just your resources to your loved ones. They suggested that each of us can leave a legacy of words on a paper, that we could write out things that were most important to us so they could be passed on. I think this is a fantastic idea. If we just take a moment and think about those we love, what message, what phrase, what words would we like to tell them? I started working on this exercise recently, and there's nothing in my life that has been so impacting or transforming as my relationship with Jesus. It's impacted my character, my work, my relationship with my wife, my children, my friendships. Nothing has touched me so deeply and personally than the work of Christ's Spirit in my life. And this is what I want to pass on. We can pass on the vitality of our spiritual heritage with Christ to the generations that are coming after us, for there's no greater legacy. When God has His way in our lives, His kingdom penetrates. It heals the world that we're a part of and encounter every day. Let's pray. God, it's so easy to be distracted by all the busyness of life. We ask that you bring clarity to what the essential things are in us, the things that are vital, the things that we cannot do without, the things that we cannot live without. Fan a spiritual flame in all of our lives so we can be a bright light of your love in a broken and dark world. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. going to do four things, a couple announcements, benediction. I'm going to pray for the food. We're going to sing one more song. You're going to be dismissed. Just a reminder, youth starts this week at 7 Wednesday here at the church to 8:30. Different home groups are going to start running that you can sign up for at the Welcome Center. If you want prayer this morning, there'll be people in the right-hand corner that will take the time and pray with whatever is going on in your lives. My grandparents, my grandma was born in 1899, was born in Canada. My grandpa was born in the Russia-Ukraine area. All our families came to Canada because it wasn't safe where they were. And so my grandparents then did, which I didn't know about, of course, till years later, was they were enormously hospitable. And so even when my uncle or their son had a farm close to theirs, they said one year, 27 different people stopped at my uncle's house looking for my grandparents' house that didn't get the right house. People all through the area knew that if you didn't have a place to go and you needed food, you could go in my grandparents' place. So this is what my grandparents would say. If you were over in their home, they would say this. You better eat, because if you don't eat, we're going to tell everybody you did eat anyway. So today, you better eat, because we're going to tell everybody that you ate anyway. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that we will live out what we believe. If Jesus is the source of your life, then you don't need to cling to all the other things this world is clinging to, from money and power and possessions. It'll be revealed by how we live our lives. I'm going to pray for the food, and then they're going to sing one more song. God, we just thank you for your blessings in our life, how you continually fill our cup and refresh us. I thank you for this church community, for their friendships and their relationships, and for the food. Amen.
Please stand with us as we close. enjoy each other. 'Cause we were the best.